Yeah, so it's an exciting day at Grace Community. And for those of you who normally join us online, we're actually invading your space because we are simulcasting to all of our campuses this morning. So while we do that, I want to say buenos dias to Grace Español. And I want to remind the rest of the campuses that Grace Español starts ESL tomorrow night. And sometimes there are many as 150 to 200 people who are there. Leaders getting the opportunity to disciple and introduce people to Jesus. A great thing. And Dover, just a year old right now and just finished. Welcome. Glad you're with us this morning, you guys. Yeah, that's a great, those of us who are here, we can clap for Dover. And just finished remodeling their facility and just in time because we need to start another service there. So we'll be starting two services in the next two weeks at the Dover campus. And of course, over our University Boulevard campus, cool stuff happening too. A lot of the college students coming back, but also young families and really people of all ages being a part of that campus and the excitement and the opportunities that come with their Sunday morning worship experience and their midweek discipleship and evangelism kinds of things that are taking place. We're just really pumped about what's taking place over on the other side of Tyler on University Boulevard. And then, of course, at Lyndale, I've heard that the word on the street at Lyndale is that you need to get there early to get a seat. So if you're at Lyndale today, I hope you got a seat. And grateful for the amount of people who are connecting there, but also through Reengage and even in the student ministry there, lots of people coming around, lots of people hearing about the gospel. And right here at the old Jacksonville campus, we're super excited about Brandon and Scarlett Hiltebeitel who are here. I'm going to get that right, Scarlett and Brandon. I normally do. I don't know why I just messed that up. Anyway. But it's good. We're excited about them. They've been here about a month. Excited about them and their family being with us and being under Brandon's leadership at the old Jacksonville campus has been really, really encouraging. Today, I'm standing here at the old Jacksonville campus, but I'm thinking back to about 6 weeks ago when in this same room, the entire staff of Grace Community, which meant all of the educational staff, the early education, birth through four years old, and the Grace School that we have, kindergarten, pre-K through 12th grade, and all the church staff filled this room, about 400 people. And on that day, what I was trying to help us see is our need to be engaged and encouraged in the ministry of the gospel. And so the message that I shared that day with them, I'm going to share some of that today with us, because I believe as we start this new year of ministry, we need to be reminded of where our orientation should be, what we should be immersed in. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for Grace Community, for 64 years of following you and discipling others. I pray, God, that you would use this morning to grow us in faith and to encourage us in our walk and to inspire us to be engaged in the ministry of the gospel. Lord, I pray that your words would go forth, and I pray that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know this, but the month of July around our house is pretty scheduled and structured around a specific sporting event called the Tour de France. In fact, I might be able to say that it takes up an inordinate amount of time in our family. And it's not really just me, although since about 1986, when I first started following it in the USA Today, I have become literally obsessed with it. And that has become a family thing. Vicki and I, most nights during July, watch the replay or portions of the replay or all of the replay. More likely all of the replay. In fact, Micah, our son, and I, and sometimes the rest of the family is involved each year in a fantasy league bicycle racing. It's pretty weird. Anyhow, but the Tour de France is a 21-day, 2,000-mile bike race through the lands of France and the country surrounding, started 122 years ago by a newspaper who wanted to promote itself. And I literally have become somewhat obsessed. I immerse myself in it almost to the point of sometimes losing interest in other things around me, which, of course, as you know, is dangerous, right? And after July ends, I have to reorient myself to regular life and schedule. I mean, I'm sorry, I have to admit that. Anybody have something like that in their life? Yes, yeah, there we go. Everybody's shaking their head, yes. We have to reorient ourselves to the regular life schedule that we're trying to connect with. What is it maybe for you? Maybe it's the newest Netflix series, or maybe it's a family celebration that you've been planning and you're just totally immersed in it. Maybe it's your work or a relationship, or maybe it's some form of an addiction brings you to this place where you become totally immersed in it. Now, here's the thing about those examples that I've just shared. They kind of run the gamut. They run the gamut from inconsequential all the way to absolutely 100% dangerous, right? And the results of those things, or the consequences of those things, the results of me watching way too much TV, or the results of you being way too focused on your job, or the pain that comes along with the consequences of your addiction, you know, those are all bad things. But really, what the struggle is that immersing ourselves in those things actually distracts us from the real calling of our life sometimes. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in good and healthy Tour de France bicycle racing, and we should, 100%. But I am saying that there comes a time when even that takes over. Now, why do we fill our lives and immerse ourselves in things like, well, Tour de France and Netflix docudramas and our jobs and our accomplishments and our relationships and all that? I think it's really for two reasons, one of two reasons. The first is because we're searching for fulfillment. And the second is because we're trying to distract ourselves from the reality that we're really not fulfilled. Those two things. And I want to talk about that today. You know, it's time that we, as a people, as we begin a new ministry year, we reorient ourselves to the calling that God has on our life to be and make disciples. We say that all the time around here. My guess would be if as soon as I say be, you start to say and make disciples, because that's what we talk about all the time around here. But it is the call God's put on us in our lives as the church. And so it's time to exit the water of whatever you've immersed yourself in and reorient yourself to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. These top-tier cyclists who race in the Tour de France, they are immersed as they enter into the Tour de France. They are immersed in preparation and in training and nutrition and work to be able to get to the place. What is it that you've immersed yourself in? I just want to tell you that for effective fulfillment, for an effective and fulfilling life in Jesus Christ, you have to reorient yourself on a regular basis to the call of being and making disciples. And so that kind of begs the question, how do we actually reimmerse ourselves? What is it that we should reimmerse ourselves in? I was reading an article from Time magazine several years ago about having a better morning. A guy by the name of Ken Barker wrote this article, and he said this, that if you want to have a better morning, there are three things you have to square away. First, you have to feel a sense of purpose. Second, you have to feel as if you are in control. And third, you have to have a sense of optimism. And as I hear those things, I think, you know, Eric is definitely moving in the right direction and on track. The question that I would have for Eric, though, is this. If you don't answer these three questions correctly, then you are really going to miss it. Here's the three questions. Who makes the call for what our purpose is in life? Number one, who is it that has ultimate control in your life? Number two, and from where does your optimism come from? And if any of those answers to those questions is from within, then the odds of you having a successful, let me define that, effective and fulfilling Christian life are less, infinitely less, than your chance of winning the $1.7 billion Powerball last night, which if you ever looked at the odds of that, it is insane how low or high, I don't even know, they are. You're not going to win unless, I don't know, somebody wins. But my point is that if you don't have something outside yourself providing your purpose, something outside yourself controlling the environment and the situations, and something outside yourself providing optimism, shall we say hope, then you are absolutely lost, headed towards disaster. See, purpose, control, and hope, or purpose, control, and optimism can only be found in the Lord. I want to unpack that for us this morning, if I can. We're going to start with purpose. Purpose. Really, that's about our fulfillment, right? That's about the fact that that we want to have this connection with who we are and what we were made to do, and this mission that we've been put on or that we've grabbed onto. And that mission, that purpose, or that purpose has to be in the right thing in order for it to be fulfilling. And the only place that that can come from is from the one who's outside this world, the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, we get to discover by his word what our purpose is. Our purpose isn't about what our job description says. Our purpose isn't about the accomplishments that we have on our resume. Our purpose is not about what we have in our garage or in our possession. That's not what defines us as people. That's not what our purpose is about. Our purpose, according to Jesus, is just about this. It's all about how we love while we're living. Your purpose, my purpose, everyone who God created, their purpose in life is to glorify God by how they love while they're living. See, in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39, Jesus is asked by a lawyer, by a Pharisee, by a teacher of the law. In verse 36, it says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You want to know what your purpose is? You want to know what you need to remind yourself every morning of? That you were born to love God and to love people. You were born as a person into this world to do two things that glorify God. To love him and to love the people that he created. That is so simple and yet so complex. That is so easy and yet so difficult. That's what we're called to. And every morning, we ought to remind ourselves that we're here, and our purpose is to love God and to love people. You know, one of the things that we say, as we've said already this morning, is we're on the mission to be and make disciples. And oftentimes, what happens after that is three words appear. We call them our values. Really, what they are is a description of what a disciple does. Worship, be engaged in community, and be a part of the mission of the gospel. Now, when you think about those three things, worship, community, and mission, you might not think of what they really are. What they actually are is all about love. Think about it. To worship God is to love God more, right? To be in community is to love the people of God more. And to be on the mission of the gospel is to love more people. So when you think about your purpose every day, it is twofold: to love God and to love people and to love more people. And the way you love God is to give yourself fully and completely to him. In this Matthew passage, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." What does it mean to love God? It means to be completely immersed in him. It means to give yourself fully 100% to him, over and above yourself fully and completely. To give your heart, your soul, your mind, your obedience, everything about who you are, to love him and to honor him with who you are. That's what it means to love God. And of course, I mean, it's a model to how we love people too. Because to love people means that we move towards them in an act of love, in a sacrificial moment. We describe love a lot this way, to be all for another. And that's true whether you're talking about a husband or a wife, or a mother and a father, or a father and a son, or anyone. Really, the idea for me to love is to be all for them, to sacrifice for them. Now, certainly, my acts of love have degrees. I don't mean like we just make things up, but there are certain things about who I love and how I love. I don't love all of you in the same way and with the same intensity that I love Vicky, but I love you in the same aspects of how I do that, giving myself to you and you giving yourself to me. That's what love is. And Jesus is calling us to do that, not just to the people who love us. In fact, he says at one point, man, what is it what's the big deal if you love somebody who loves you? What's the big deal if you like somebody who likes you back? What's the big deal? I mean, that's not hard. He says the real rubber meets the road when you love somebody who doesn't like you and doesn't love you and, in fact, might hate you. So as followers of Christ, we're in this thing to love God and to love people, put ourselves in position to serve them and live for them no matter the circumstance, no matter our desire, no matter the position we have over them or they have over us or the control they have over us or the control we have over them. The point is we're supposed to love people. And man, when you're on the purpose of God, When you are immersed in that in your day, when you start your day concerned about that, you are on the way to an effective and fulfilling life. The second thing, though, we have to look at is this idea of control. I mean, Barker says that when you wake up in the morning, you're on the way to a good day if you have a sense of being in control. I got problems with that. I don't know about you. But I can't think of a time in my life where I was in control. I mean, seriously, really, ultimately. And you know, you all know where that shows up, right? That shows up at DFW or Love Field or Cleveland Hopkins International Airport or literally any place you can get on a plane. Because you do feel like, for the moment, that you're in control. From the very moment that you plan on where you're going to go, to putting your credit card in to pay for the ticket, to receiving the email that gives you the ticket, to driving to the airport in time, to being to the counter so that you can check your bags, to getting your way through security all the way there, to getting to the gate and having your Starbucks there with hopefully some little bagel or something. I mean, you are in total control. Until you sit down at the gate and then you lose it. Because at that moment, you might be going and you might not. No matter what you've prepared, you are not in control, right? And we have this fallacy to believe that we can somehow control this stuff. We can't control life, right? I mean, we can financially plan. We can put ourselves in a position where our health is the best it can be. I mean, we can walk into traffic, not into, against traffic. That's one problem we have in Tyler and East Texas. We have a tendency to walk with traffic. Folks, you ride your bike with traffic. You actually walk against traffic. That is something I've been meaning to say to people in my neighborhood for about 20 years, and I've said it publicly now, okay? But even if you do that, what's going to happen? It's still a crapshoot whether you make it through the walk. Because you're not in control of somebody who's eating a burger or looking at their phone, right? You're not in control. Who's in control? We know, right? There's only one person who's in control. Colossians 1:7 says, he is before all things. That he is Jesus. And in him, all things hold together. And therefore, Psalms 31:14 can be verified that we trust in the Lord and we say, you are our God because you rule over us. There's only one being in the whole universe. There's only one being who's ever existed who can tell the rain when to come. Who can tell the ocean and the tide how far it's going to go. Who can say to our hearts or our brains to either stop working or stop beating. There's only one who can do that. He's the one who is in full and complete control. And control, you know what it relates to? Just as purpose relates to fulfillment, control relates to our security. Why are we so interested in control? Because we want security. We want to feel like everything's going to be okay. There's only one thing that does that. It's the God of the universe. Our security is not in our control. It's in his control. And so when we wake up every morning and give our day to him, no matter what it brings, man, we're in a position where we've got this opportunity to see God and live in God's security instead of fretting and worrying about whether or not we can pull it off. Because we can't. We can't. Third and finally, Barker talks about optimism, which I'm going to change to hope. Because optimism is really, you know, that's just preparing really well. Right? That's just this idea that if we make the best decisions and we do everything we can, then it's all going to work out. I was talking to my cousin on the phone yesterday. He's my age. He's having open heart surgery on Wednesday. One artery is 100% blocked. Another is 90% blocked. And Kevin and I, we grew up together and we lived life in a way that probably shouldn't be talked about together. But later in his life, he came to Christ. And here's what Kevin said. He said, I'm all good. I'm ready for this. And it's all going to be okay. And I thought, you know, if he would have said that 25 years ago, he would have said, hey, man, I've chosen the best doctors. I've got all the things in line. I'm prepared to be 2 months into my rehab and rehabilitation. I'm totally ready for this. I can't do anything else. But that's not what he meant. What he meant was that he's got a God who is in complete control no matter what. And that's where our security comes from. That's where our confidence comes from. I don't have optimism. I have hope. I have hope in the Savior, the one who's given us the assurance. In fact, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. You know what Hebrews is talking about? We're actually starting a series in Hebrews next week. And what Hebrews is talking about is that we have a high priest whose name is Jesus, who has gone before us. He's lived this life and he's been a part of us and he's done everything in terms of living as a human being, including facing every temptation and without sin, by the way. And this high priest did away with all the animal sacrifices that needed to be done is because his offering was the correct offering to God. He is the better sacrifice. And what we're putting our hope in is that his sacrifice actually brings forth what it promises. A transformed life now for those who believe because of forgiveness of sin and a future eternal life in the kingdom of God with him. That's our hope. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 58 says this, Paul talking to the Corinthians, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That our labor is not in vain. The work that God began in you. I mean, this work of growing you into the image of Jesus Christ after your conversion to Christ, and you being engaged in helping others be transformed into the image of Christ, that work, you can have confidence that as you do it, it will be done. And therefore, your work in this disciple-making effort, your collaboration with the Holy Spirit in your life, the promise that Paul made to the Philippians, that the work that God began in you, he will be faithful to bring it to fulfillment. You can believe that. And so your moment by moment reorientation ought to be that you are hopeful and therefore confident that the life that you're chasing after will actually bring about what God intends it to bring in your life and in his plan. We're called to have we're invited to have an effective and fulfilling Christian life. And if we want to experience that, then we have to own the right purpose. We have to allow the only one who can control the world really control our lives. And we have to believe that the gospel does what it says it will do. About 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I canceled Peacock. Wow. I know, that was massive, wasn't it? No, that's the biggest thing I've done in a long time, canceling Peacock. Why'd I cancel it? Well, because Peacock is my connection in the month of July to the Tour de France. That's where you have to watch it, right? And the thing is that why I disconnected it at the time that I did is because the Tour of Spain, which is also a 21-day race, started about 2 weeks ago. And I knew that I couldn't get re-immersed into another month of bicycle racing because I'd already been immersed in one. Now, the Word of God and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit of God are my connection to the purpose, the control, and the hope of God. And while I need to disconnect from Peacock, I need to strengthen my connection to his word and his son. And I'm convinced you do too. I'm convinced that if we want to be who God has called us to be, living these effective, fulfilling lives following Christ, we have to be connected to the right purpose, to the right one who controls, and to the right hope. And that only comes from being connected to him. Let's pray together. Lord, first, we want to quietly contemplate what you've called us to today. And so this morning, will you just take a moment and evaluate yourself. If you're immersed in something other than growing as a disciple and helping others grow as disciples, what needs to change in your life? What water do you have to get out of so that you can be immersed in Christ and his word? What things do you need to disconnect from so that you can be connected to who Christ is and what his word says? God, in these moments, will you please help us identify our immersions that are really just distractions or faulty pursuits for purpose and fulfillment? And would you help us to be immersed in who you are and your intent for our lives? Thank you for this church, for the gospel that brings us into your presence and connects us as the body. We praise you and we love you. We thank you. We're grateful. And we worship you with everything about who we are. And we continue to do that now. In your name, amen.